Lord did on this trip?
Well, it was pretty amazing. I wrote everything down because I have a tendency to kind of rabbit trail. So this is our largest group with 40 people. We were able to do the following. Now I'm going to fly over all these things because there was just so many. And if you want to know more about any one of the individual things that we did, please feel free to come up and talk to us after. We'll fill you in for sure. So remember, this is only 4.5 days. 4.5 days that we were down there. So we were able to have many teams, which flipped doors and door frames, fixed door handles, built a wall in the storage room with a locking door. We had a team doing garbage pickup. We fixed the chicken coop, started demoing the next building for electrical because the inspector wouldn't even walk over to it because it's so decrepit. The team was able to bless women by taking them out shopping and building into them. The team went out to bless the neighbors. We took a team took the kids to the water park every day. The team took over their kitchen and took care of food prep for over 100 people, including us, every single meal. A team was able to get a reliable vehicle for their runaround vehicle for one of their ladies, because she actually rides a bus 2 hours to and 2 hours from every single day to get there, and then she has to walk once she takes the bus. So, and then we are also to get a mini excavator and try to work on the grading in the place because of the flooding issues. When it downpours, it just floods that place out. While we were down there, pick up a fridge for them because one of their fridges stopped working while we were there. Every day, the team did kids programs with the kids that were able to, and they were able to build into each one of the kids that were actually there. Then we also had a team working on vehicles, and the team working on the vehicles actually put a new transmission into a van, install new tires, do tune-ups on all the vans, do oil changes, do maintenance on all the vehicles. The team was able as well. We were able to rewire an entire kitchen, dining hall, storage room, office, install lights in the yard for safety floodlights. Now, there's a ton that we did down there, and I hope I didn't forget anything, but that was the list that God had for us, and he didn't really tell us the list before we went. What we did when we started out, the list that we thought we were going to do was, well, we were going to hope that we can do some electrical in the kitchen and kind of make it safe. We were going to do some kids programs, and then we were going to bless the ladies that pour their hearts out every single day. So we started out on this beautiful bus that many, many, many hours and money went into the team for a comfortable ride down. But the Lord had other plans. Not even around the bend by Warner, the Lord said, nope. And the bus pulled over, and we found ourselves counting seats in individual vehicles to make sure every team member had a seat. And again, thanks to everyone who pitched in on that part to help us to take their own personal vehicles down to Mexico and back at a moment's notice. And so we packed up on the side of the road and down we went. And I would like to thank, on behalf of the Mexico team, and let everybody know here what amazing people the Evans family was. George and Jory, for all the materials. George and Jory, for all the material and hours that they put onto that bus, and the strong women that they are married to. For every hour that they spent working on that bus, all-nighters, two in the mornings, many, many, many late nights, that they actually spent at home being single moms. So it's not only them, but their whole family that put everything they had into it. So with all our hearts on behalf of the Mexico team, like we say a huge thank you to the Evans family.
One of the areas Shane and I particularly got to participate in was to see the Lord do lots of healings with the women. There's staff who work at the orphanage, but there's also women who come from really rough backgrounds. We're talking sex trafficking and prostitution and abuse with their children that stay at the orphanage. We got to see lots of deliverances there, and We got to see, yeah, just healings and just ministering to those staff and to the women who stay there. And we got to, yeah, like Anthony said, take the women shopping. So most of these women, they're just focusing every day, are their kids being fed? So we got to take them shopping to a local mall and buy some nice personal items for themselves, new clothes. And yeah, there was a team within the team that took blessing baskets. They were garbage bags, really, full of food staples and toiletries, just necessities of life, really. We got to take to the neighbors, where it's a very poor area in the desert in Mexicali, to the neighbors on the both sides of the orphanage, and they got to pray with the neighbors. They're very poor and they have nothing, and so that was a big blessing to the whole area that the orphanage is in. And also, Maddie Billick led the kids ministry again, and that, and she did amazing. We got to do Bible stories with the kids. The kids were on their spring break from school, so the team with the children got to do Bible stories and crafts, but mostly they just got to hug them and love them and just pour into their little hearts and fill up their love tanks.
And I get to talk about our team, which was absolutely fantastic. We couldn't have asked for more amazing people, and just seeing the way that God brought us all together in unity was absolutely incredible. I think that in bringing all of us, even just as individuals, from the very beginning to together as a whole and as a united one, we were able to accomplish so much. And even just like Anthony shared, like that barely scratches the surface of the things that we were able to accomplish, not just there physically as far as needs, but also as far as like hearts and just loving them and pouring into them and just making them feel as though they are people, that they are loved, and that they're not alone. And so to be able to provide even just a very small amount of hope for them. And so can I get all of the team members to please stand up? So I want you guys to look around. These are some of the most incredible people I've ever had the opportunity to be ministering with. Each one gave of themselves fully, sacrificially, in every way. They worked their butts off from morning till evening and didn't even once complain. And so I just cannot commend them and bless them enough and just say how proud I am of them and how much of a pleasure it was to go and to serve with them. And then we also just want to thank all of you. We could not have done this without your support, your financial support, as well as your prayers. There was a lot of things against us going down, but we definitely just felt your prayers and your support in the things that we were able to accomplish, so we just want to thank you. Thank you so much for investing in these people, and that they're real people. They're not just someone way out there, but they're people who now have more hope to live another day because of your guys' support and your prayers, so we just want to thank you for that.
Please take the opportunity to sit down with some of the team members, because everything that Anthony said, I don't know if you can, if we can comprehend how much happened in such a short period of time. Nikki. We're going to invite Nikki up now to do our scripture reading for the morning.
All right, if you're a kid and you want to come to the front, come quick, sit crisscross applesauce here on the floor. Come on, quick, quick, quick. Say crisscross, crisscross applesauce. Not talk. You can face me though. Face me, because I'm sitting. Move down there. That's floor. That's floor. This is stage. Floor. Good job. Floor. Crisscross applesauce. You are big kids. You know where floor is. Good job. Good job. All right. So, all of you know, hopefully, what this book is. What is this book called? Thank you, Allison. This is the Bible. So we're going to do our scripture reading. There's a book in the Bible, an actual whole book, and that book is called the Book of Jonah. Okay, so here in the Bible is our Book of Jonah. But today, there's lots in there. We're going to read a story that's about this book. Okay, so here's our Bible, and everything in the Bible is true, right? And this is God's word, right? But we're going to read a story that someone wrote about the Bible, okay? And this, yeah, some of you might have this. This is called the Storybook Bible. Now, some of you sitting crisscross, You might miss the pictures, but I'll try to hold them slow. But can you do me a favor? There's lots of boys and girls, so you might not get to see a picture, okay? So you might have to just wait, okay? Do you guys think you can do that? Yeah, you guys are a pretty awesome group of kids. All right, so this story is called God's Messenger. Ready? God had a job for Jonah, but Jonah didn't want to do it. Any of you never wanted to do a job that somebody asked you to do? Like when mama's like, clean your bedroom, you're like, no, mama. So Jonah didn't want to do it. Go to Nineveh, God said, and tell your worst enemies that I love them. No, said Jonah, those are bad people doing bad things. Exactly, said God, they have run far away from me, but I can't stop loving them. I will give them a new start. I will forgive them. No, said Jonah, they don't deserve it. I'll run far away, said Jonah. Far away, so far that even God won't be able to find me. Then I won't have to do what God says. It's a good plan, he said, because as far as I know, it was a good plan. But of course, it wasn't a good plan. It was a silly plan, because you can't run away from God. He will always come and find you. So Jonah went ahead with his not very good plan. One ticket to not Nineveh, he said, and he boarded the boat sailing in the opposite direction. Oh, wait for it. Ready? Everybody's sitting. So he's getting on board the boat to go not to Nineveh. He's going to run away. I wonder how this plan will work out. Floor, please. Well, it wasn't long before a fierce wind blew, and the boat started to lurch and pitch and roll, and everyone started turning green. You see, the first thing that went wrong with Jonah's not very good plan was that God sent a big storm after him. The sailors couldn't sail their ship properly. We're sinking, they screamed, and started throwing everything overboard. But now Jonah knew that the storm was his fault. Throw me in instead, he said, and the storm will stop. The sailors weren't sure. It's the only way you can be saved, Jonah cried. And so, if you sit crisscross applesauce on the floor, I will show you. I see some moving, creeping, creeping, creeping. See that one? Oh, they're throwing things overboard. And splash! No sooner had Jonah hit the water than the waves grew calm. The wind died down and the storm stopped. Just then, when Jonah thought it was all over, when he was sure he was going to drown, God sent a big fish to rescue him. The fish swallowed Jonah whole with one big gulp. Can you see that? Jonah must have thought he died. It was so dark in there, like a tomb. But he smelled the rotting food and felt the slimy seaweed. He knew he wasn't dead. He was in the belly of the fish, sitting there in the darkness for three. Can you guys show me three? Three fingers? Let's see who has three fingers. Oh, some of you don't got three fingers. Three. Oh, good job. You guys are not bad. 3 whole days he stayed in there. And pretty soon he realized his plan was silly indeed. He was sorry for running away, and he prayed to God from inside the whale and asked God to forgive him. Good job, Em. Three. Some of you sitting up here are three, aren't you? Look at that. He's inside the whale. Cameron, can you go hit the power button? After 3 days, the fish spat Jonah safely onto the sandy beach. Just then, Jonah heard someone calling his name. Go to Nineveh, God said. And this time, Jonah said, yes. He went straight to Nineveh and told everyone God's wonderful message. Even though you've run far away from God, he can't stop loving you. Run to him so he can forgive you. The people of Nineveh listened to Jonah and they started loving God. Many years later, God was going to send another messenger. Oh, sitting crisscross, eyes up. Good job. I know it's a little loud, isn't it? Eyes up. Listen to this. The messenger would be God's own son. He would be called the Word because he himself would be God's message. God's message translated into our own love language. Every thing God wanted to say to the whole world in a person. So some of you can see, we have a giant fish here. Can anybody point to where the giant fish is? Stay sitting, crisscross applesauce. There's a giant fish here. Now, you know what? I think we need to throw Jonah into the giant fish, don't we? Don't you think so? I think so. So, I don't know if he's here, but let's see if Dave Strobe is in the audience. Is Dave Strobe here or is he still on vacation? He probably heard he was on vacation. Oh, Dave Strobe. He's such a clap for Dave Strobe. He's a good sport. You know, Jordan, and they were all talking, and everybody, you know, Tyler, they were all like, if somebody had to play Jonah, it would be Dave Strobe. He's, you know, just like the Jonah of our time. So, Mr. Strobe, let's all pretend we're in the storm. Ah, it's a storm! Shush, shush, shush. And Dave says,
we'll have to throw Nikki into the fish.
What kind of Jonah wants to sacrifice the other sailors? Jonah himself is like, oh,
all right.
Throw me in. All right. Now, friends, here's the thing. We're actually going to put Mr. Strobe into the fish because he can actually go in the fish. Everybody sit down, crisscross applesauce. Now, friends, this fish is actually a fun thing to go inside. And so at the end of church today, I'll put the fish back up and you can take turns going in, okay? But for right now, just Mr. Strobe is going to get thrown into the fish. Friends, yeah, mm-hmm. So sit crisscross applesauce so you can see. We gotta see what it's like inside the big giant fish. All slimy. Do you think I put some seaweed in there? Some rotting fish in there? Maybe I put a can of tuna? No, no. One, two, three, one! Oh, he's been swallowed up! Oh. Friends, back up so Mr. Strobe can come out. He doesn't want to stay in the fish for 3 days, I don't think. Come sit crisscross applesauce. Thank you. Oh, good listening. Good job. Yes. No, you don't have to go in the fish, just if you want. All right, friends, eyes up. Let's see eyes. Hands up. Hands out. Hands up. Hands out. I need you to quickly and quietly go back and find your mom or dad where you were sitting so that Mr. Tyler can tell us the rest of this great story, okay? Thank you, friends, for being great listeners. Good job.
Well, maybe everyone can join in this, but kids, I know it can be hard going back to sitting, so we're just gonna take a few seconds here just to kind of get the wiggles out. So everybody can stand up, and just whatever you need to do to just get it out and move around. Stretch a bit if you need to. I know I need to do that. All right. Well, hopefully that'll all help us all after that great story. Thank you, Nikki. And I just do need to clarify that when I suggested Dave Strobe, that you need to ask him about his feelings towards large marine animals. It's not, I don't actually believe that he is a picture of Jonah for us here. So this morning, kind of in preparation, you might be wondering why the story of Jonah this morning, and the long and the short of it is that if I were teaching kids church today, that's what we would be teaching. So that's in our curriculum this Sunday. So I asked Ryan, I texted him and said, is it okay if I speak on Jonah? And he was like, yeah, go ahead. So that's kind of what brought me to choose Jonah, the book of Jonah. And also, it's just a really cool story. I think it's probably one of the stories that, probably outside of the Gospels, is one of the most well-known Bible stories, is the story of Jonah. And so In our curriculum, we use a curriculum called the Gospel Project. So it's very similar to the Jesus Storybook Bible that Nikki was reading from. As we go through all the major stories of the Old and New Testament, and we're always asking, where is Jesus? Where do we see Jesus? So it really gives that picture of all of Scripture, of the whole Bible being one book, all pointing to Jesus. And so, like I said, this is just a story that I think it just captures our imagination. It's bizarre. It's really, in some ways, just really interesting. And I think, you know, I've heard this story many, many times as a kid and growing up in the church and remember in Sunday school learning the story. And I think there's a lot of things that on the surface that, you know, we read and we think about, but the more I was looking at it in preparation, the more I began to see there's kind of another level to it. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today. And what I like about this book is it's quite a bit different than the other minor prophets. It's told more as a narrative, as a story, you know, rather than a collection of maybe messages for Israel. It's told as a story. And I like how it's very straightforward. The story is just, there's not a lot of super detail. And right from the start, I'm just going to read Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.' But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord." So right off from the start, there's something that I've never really seen before. And in verse 3, the author repeats two times that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. At the start of the verse and at the end, he reiterates, he says, to flee from the presence of the Lord. And I'd never really thought of, you know, I always thought of Jonah as, you know, he's just being disobedient. He's, you know, he doesn't want to do what God is asking him to do. But there's so much more to it. He's actually, you know, fleeing from God's presence. And that can be a hard thing for us to understand. Like, why would Jonah want to flee from the presence of the Lord? We, you know, here in Via, we have such a high priority on the presence, on God's presence. It's one of the five passions, is that we long to see God's presence, to experience it here. But I think, like Jonah, we can all think of times, more often than we maybe like to admit, than we don't want to be in God's presence. We know that it's a place of peace, it's a place of the Father's love, of blessing, but it also is a place where we let Jesus into the deep parts of our heart, where you know, the difficult things of life come to the surface, and where we want Jesus to meet us there. And that can be a whole other story. It can be a whole other thing when we kind of start to unravel that. And I know many of you have been in Corpus, and it's a journey of letting Jesus into the deep parts of your heart. But like Jonah, I know in my life, there's a lot of times where I'd rather not go there. I'd rather flee from that. And it's not as if I'm, you know, completely turning away from my faith. It's more of a, yeah, I know this is good, but I'll try and work it out on my own. And even if we look at Jonah, and so he's asked to go to Nineveh. So again, on the surface, this is a place, you know, Nineveh, it's Israel's enemy. It's part of Assyria. It's part of a nation that is known for being cruel, and for just being not nice. And so Jonah, you kind of think he's kind of justified, you know, like, why? That's probably not the first choice of places where he would want to go and minister, want to go and be a prophet. And the flip side of that is that he sees this place called Tarshish. And Tarshish was in the exact opposite direction, probably in modern day Spain. So in the exact opposite direction, that's where he wants to be. So there is that part of fleeing God's presence, but there's also a part of, you know, kind of starting afresh, starting anew in this faraway place. It was probably, to him, seemed kind of exotic and adventurous, this other place where he could start a new life. And again, I see in my own life, it kind of mirrors what I do. And for those of you that don't, myself or my wife Amy, most of you do, and most of you are familiar with our story, but I think it's a story that is very similar to a lot of people that have ended up here in Lethbridge. I was serving in a church as an associate pastor for about 5 years, and kind of got to the end of those 5 years, the end of that time, just feeling pretty broken, like realizing that I wasn't very healthy spiritually, and we really felt, we know, and God led us here. But even in coming here, I know I had a very clear idea in my mind of what, you know, being here was going to be. It was going to maybe get some intense training, some heart healing, although I didn't even really know what that was. I just heard people talk about it. And then we would, maybe in a year, we would go somewhere else. Maybe we'd go to a church plant, or maybe we'd go do missions, or we'd kind of get back on the field in my mind, is what I was thinking. And I think the more and more I realized God led us here, but right away as I started kind of coming up with an escape plan, kind of coming up with a, oh yeah, this is kind of just a little intermission. And I think it's a lot like Jonah, a lot like his wanting to go to Tarshish. He's wanting to go to that new place where he could be he could kind of control his own life. And that's a lot of what I did and what I continue to do. And there's different examples in my life of where, you know, rather than submitting to God and his work in my heart, you know, I try to figure it out on my own. I try to come up with a solution. And it's interesting because every time in kids' church we talk about sin, I always end up going back to the Garden of Eden. And we're talking to kids about, like, you know, why did Adam and Eve? What was in their hearts? What was going on in their hearts when they chose to eat the fruit? And you know what? It comes down to just not trusting God, not trusting his goodness, not believing that he was going to take care of them. And they listen to that lie that, you know, maybe God doesn't know what's best for you. And maybe he's actually holding out on you. And we see it through Scripture. And even with Jonah, just that, you know, that lack of trust. You know, not trusting that even in Nineveh, God would have good things for him, even in going to the city that was probably the last place he would want to go. And so I'm going to kind of fast forward a little bit so we know how the story goes. He gets on the ship and God sends a storm. And the interesting thing, too, in the book of Jonah is that constantly the author is communicating just God's sovereignty over everything. You know, he's sovereign over creation. He's sovereign over nations. And so Jonah gets thrown into the ocean, or thrown into the sea, and right away the sea calms down, and God sends a giant fish, which is actually, it's his salvation, which is probably one of the most interesting pictures of salvation in the Scriptures, is God sending a giant fish to swallow him. And the interesting thing is that he knew that he was as good as dead. Like, we can just kind of picture him floating to the bottom of the sea, just thinking, well, this is it. I'm done. I'm going to drown. And yet God, in his grace, sends a fish to swallow him. And the interesting thing as well is that while he's in there, it actually becomes a place where he prays a psalm. He actually praises God from this. He's in it and he realizes that it's his salvation. He realizes that without God sending this fish, he would have drowned. And so this is where, if I were, well, and I'm going to do it here anyways, but if it was in kids' church, I would ask the kids, okay, so where do we see Jesus in this story? Does anybody know? We kind of, thank you. Thank you for your honesty. So, and it might be a little bit, I think reading it, you know, it's kind of maybe a little tricky to see. But actually, Jesus references this. So if we can put Matthew 12, verses 39 to 41. So when Jesus is he's kind of cornered by the Pharisees, I'm just going to read those verses. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." So quite clearly, Jesus points out that Jonah is actually a foreshadowing, a picture of himself. And so we see Jonah being swallowed by the whale, and basically in a tomb, in a stinky, smelly, in the belly of a fish. And 3 days later, he's actually thrown up onto the shore. Again, it's kind of a weird picture, but it makes so much sense that Jonah would have to undergo this. And the whole reason, this gives Jonah kind of like a new beginning. Because God's plan all along was to speak to the people of Nineveh, to bring them salvation, that they would repent, that this city that was so far from him, his love was so great for them, that he would send Jonah to speak to them. And of course, in Jonah we see his disobedience, and you know, his kind of running away from that. But ultimately, in God's sovereignty, he brings Jonah to Nineveh. And clearly we see you know, the hope of that resurrection in this passage. And we're in the season of Easter, and quite often we know the resurrection is real. We know that Jesus has accomplished for this for us, that in his resurrection he's brought his kingdom here, and that we get to participate in that. And next week we get to participate with a bunch of kids who are going to be baptized, and we get to see that before our eyes. We get to see them going under the water and dying to that old life and being brought up into this resurrection life. We get to see that played out, but sometimes it can be hard. And so when I see this story, I see that picture and that hope. And I also see that even when we, like Jonah, you know, we turn from God, he's always waiting to welcome us back. And we see that even those difficult times, we can, like Jonah, we could either see it as punishment, or we can see it as actually his grace, that as part of his bringing us back to himself, where he can get our attention, because there's not a whole lot that Jonah could do other than just be praying in the belly of the fish. He couldn't distract himself. He couldn't keep running anymore. And so God meets us in those places that seem dark and that seem tough. And I know there's so many stories even here of God meeting people in the midst of that. And so we continue on in this story, and this is another interesting thing, is there seems to be so many twists in the story of Jonah. Just when we think, you know, oh yeah, it's going to be a happy ending now. It's all turned around, and Jonah's going to, we're going to see him, you know, repent, and we're going to see God's blessing. But we continue reading, and so like I said, Jonah's kind of given this, he's given like this second chance. He's given a new beginning, really. He's given a new beginning. And chapter 3 of Jonah It's like the same exact call to go to Nineveh and preach. And so this time, Jonah obeys. And so he goes to the city, he preaches, and again, it's very straightforward. They repent. The whole city repents. Even the king repents. Kind of just to go and show that from the least to the greatest, the whole city responds to this message. And if you can just put up Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. And this is where things get really interesting. And kind of almost funny, if it weren't so tragic for Jonah. But I'm just going to read those verses. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. It almost seems unbelievable that somebody could go through what Jonah went through, and it kind of all comes out here. You know, why he didn't want to go to Nineveh, and what his greatest fear was that the Lord would actually be true to his word and he would save this city. And again, I think on the surface, I could be like, well, I can't really relate to that. Like, I mean, I don't think I'm that, you know, opposed to God saving people, that I would be like outraged that even somebody that I don't get along with at all, that I would, you know, would hope that they would not come to know God. And yet, I think maybe for us, where it hits closer to home is maybe our apathy. Maybe it's our apathy to our city. Maybe it's our apathy to, you know, our neighbors, the people that we work with, where, you know, we can just sometimes be so focused on what we're going through, and even good things, and our own journey, that we don't even see what's going on in their lives. We're not even open to it. And so I can see, even in my own life, kind of reflections of that, of just not being on track with God's mission, with his heart when it comes to his mission. And so, kind of just in conclusion, and as we transition now to the table, and just things that we can kind of be bringing in as we enter into this time, as we enter to the table, and we can just encourage you to even be thinking, to praying about that. Those things that, like Jonah, maybe you're running away from. Maybe there's a work in your heart that you know Jesus wants to do. But maybe you're filling your life up with things, with activities, with work, so you don't have to deal with that. But I would just ask that you would come to this place in trust, trusting that God wants to meet you here. He wants to meet you at the table, and he wants to enter into those things. And secondly, it's also that call to mission. That, you know, we can be very focused on receiving, and there's so many cool things and great things going on here in our church, and that we're a part of. But what is he calling you to do in our community? You know, what's available here, that Christ has come, that could be extended to our city, to the people that we know. That this is an invitation that we can invite them into his kingdom to receive here. And so just want to thank you again for allowing me this opportunity to come and share this morning. And I guess I'll take it over to Rob or Stephen. Thank you.